Greet each one in the precious name of Jesus once again. Privileged to be here, privileged to share the Word of God and to sing the songs with you and pray. And that's a subject in itself, isn't it? Brokenness. You know, there's a brokenness that isn't very good. It's a brokenness where we become really nothing. But the brokenness God wants is just complete lack of confidence in our ability to handle things. And just the humility that comes from a realization that we just really don't know what we're doing. I mean, we can handle life pretty well and make money and that kind of thing, but as far as any spiritual growth or any spiritual reality, it's just not in us. And we give up. Whenever I think of brokenness, I think of a butterfly. And I think of a caterpillar. And you look at them and they're so... Look at a caterpillar and say, how can anything good come out of that? Well, it really isn't brokenness on the caterpillar's part because it's an instinct God has put in them. And at some point in that caterpillar's life, he's got to go through a stage where he becomes a chrysalis or a cocoon. And that seems like a very dismal thing to me, if I was a caterpillar, to get in there and just kind of give myself up. And, I got a theory that, you know, you're going to be a butterfly maybe. And they enter into this stage. And without that stage, if they don't give up being a caterpillar, they're never going to be a butterfly. They're just going to be a caterpillar. And they go through the stage and then, some days later or months later, this beautiful butterfly comes out. And he's entirely different. He doesn't earn his living the same way. He drinks nectar instead of nibbling on leaves and things. And his transportation is flying instead of crawling around. And that's how you can tell the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. You say, oh, but the wings are so beautiful. Well, we can make fake wings. And we do it sometimes. We take a caterpillar that wants to be a butterfly, but just isn't. So we make fake wings for them and put them on. And then we expect them to fly, and they can't fly. And we have this big problem. And we don't understand what it is. And what it is the caterpillar, despite the wings you made for him, is still just a caterpillar. He still wants to eat the same thing. And he can't fly, so he has to still crawl. So, for us, the lesson's obvious. There's a change that's got to take place to the natural man. And before that change can take place, he has to give up and not try to carry anything over. Just, I want to be made new, Lord. And I'm going to quiet my soul until you do. And God will work that work. It's called repentance, brokenness, whatever you want to call it. But it's necessary. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, it's a great privilege we have this morning, Lord, to come together as your people to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. And we pray, Father, for your Spirit to come down amongst us and we know your Spirit's in our hearts, Father, but there's something about corporate worship, Father. We just pray you would attend to us today, Father, and visit us, speak through us, and open our hearts that we can understand and hear, and that commitment can well up in our hearts that we want your will in our life, Father. So please, work in our hearts. Bless us today, Father. We just pray your presence amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, a lot of truths in Ephesians, in chapter 4, especially for the church. It starts out, I therefore... So we can't really start right there. We're going to have to back up a little bit to find out what the therefore is there for. And that's, you know, Ephesians 2, it's talking about being saved by grace through faith. And it talks about the Christian life. It talks about our relationship with Christ. And let's start in verse 9. We'll just read down through here without much comment. Verse 9 of chapter 3. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, means why, to the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We touched on that one night. That's one of the purposes of us being together as brothers and sisters. It's one of the purposes of being saved by grace through faith. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith, the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he has a prayer for the Ephesians, and this is it. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now we start. I, therefore, because of what we just read, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Here we get a little break. It's a little break in the teaching from doctrine and truths and what it's all about to practicality. Now that that's taken place in your life and lives, now I beseech you. And he gives some direction. Same thing happens in Romans. In Romans 12, you have doctrine. Beautiful chapters in Romans. Romans chapter 6 and 8, beautiful, beautiful chapters of truth. And it goes up to Romans 12, and then he says almost the same words. It said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, all the equipment that God has given you through Christ Jesus, present yourself now. It's only your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. And here he's saying essentially the same thing. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Well, do you know it's very important for us, and we have considered it already, but to continue to consider it, what are we called to? What's the vocation we're called to as children of God? Do you know what a vocation is? What's a vocation? Somebody said something. Yeah, calling, job, right, yeah. What are you supposed to be doing? You know, you go to school maybe, or trade school, or you're an apprentice as a carpenter. Guess what your vocation is? Carpentry.
Yeah.
Well, we're called to something different than that. But if we don't know what our vocation is, we're probably not going to fulfill it. And our vocation is to display God's glory, to display the wisdom of God to a lost and dying people, that they may no longer be lost and dying people, that they can be part of the body of Christ, to walk worthy of the vocation to which we're called. You know, a lot of companies were very successful companies, but somehow they mistook what their vocation was. Like, there used to be a delivery outfit called the Pony Express. Great idea, and it worked well. But the leadership had missed the point. They saw themselves as a company that delivered mail by horseback. That automatically limits them. Then when cardboard came around, or the railroad came, they were out of business. They weren't in business that long, because they really didn't understand what the vocation was. If they'd understood their vocation as being delivering mail and packages in the most efficient, speedy way that it can be done, they still would have had the Pony Express until the railroad came. And then they would have started a company using the railroad. Or when cardboard came, people making these wooden boxes. That's all to ship stuff back in the old days, you bought wooden boxes. And there were box makers all over the place. They didn't understand what their vocation was, and many of them went out of business. If somebody understood, yeah, they're making wooden boxes, but we're a container company, and we're going to make it out of wood. That's all we have. Then cardboard comes along, and plastic. They can adapt. Now, if you think our job is to hang on, now, please don't get mad at me until you hear the whole thing. If you think our vocation as a church is to hold a particular practice until Christ comes, there's a semblance of wisdom in that. But that's not what our calling is. Our calling is to take the principles in the Word of God and apply them to our life. Do you follow the difference? And I can't break it down and say this and that practice or this and that practice. But if you don't understand what the purpose, what the vocation of the children of God is, we're going to mess up. And we've been doing it. We're to display the glory of God, the wisdom of God, to a lost and dying world. And our life needs to conform itself to the Word of God. There's a lot of principles in the Word of God. And our viewpoint has to be that these principles are applied in a right way. Paul said he commended himself to every man's conscience in the fear of God. Now, he didn't say everybody's going to agree with him or everybody's going to appreciate him. He just said, if somebody understands what's in the Word of God, their conscience, although I might be different, their conscience will say, yeah, I can see what Paul's doing. And beloved, if you think of a dress, people can see. They can understand what you're doing. They can understand your business practices, no matter how we try to twerk it around. People just understand who we are. We're the ones that need to understand who we are. And we'll walk that way. We'll walk in truth. But Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. So now we get some practical teaching. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is for the body of Christ. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he goes on and he tells us some things that the Spirit of God, if we're open to it, is going to teach us. He tells us some things that the Spirit of God will verify to any child of God. And we can agree on it. There's one body. There's only one church. And we can't just put a sign on our door saying, we're the one. But it's a church of those that have been ransomed, those that have been redeemed. Those that have been born again. Those that are willing to walk as Christ would have them to walk. That's the church. Whether it has this name on it or it has that name on it, that's the church. When it becomes a mixed multitude, I don't know what to say about that. There's probably still sincere believers there. The thing that always inspires me is that the kingdom of God standeth sure, and it has this seal that he knows them that are his. And beloved, if you're a child of God with a heart that's sold out to walk with him, that should be a great comfort to you. To know this kingdom of God stands sure. We get confused many times. But the kingdom of God stands sure, and it has this seal that God knoweth them that are his. Keep your heart toward God. And them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's a seal. That's a seal for a congregation. That's a seal for the individual. God knows you. Okay, you name the name of Christ. Depart from iniquity. All the iniquity that God shows you, all the inconsistencies. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's different kinds of unity. And what Paul's holding forth here is the unity of the Spirit. But there's other things that can join us together. Family relationships can join us together. And there's nothing wrong with that. Unless there's compromise to keep it that way. You know, you can, if you want to join things together, you can do it by, anybody do welding in here? Okay, you got one hand. Probably all of you have done some, sure. What do you do when you weld? What's sticking these things together? Huh? Heat. Yeah, heat, it fuses, it just melts. It melts, you add material usually, but the essence, you're melding these materials and they blend together and they're together. I would think that's pretty much what the unity of the Spirit is, that it just melts us down and melts us together, and that's the unity of the Spirit. You can also join a couple things by, you put some water on it, when it's real cold out, it'll freeze together. And they'll stay together. until there's a little heat generated, and then they'll come apart. But it looks good and it feels good for a time because it's together. You move this way, you move that way, everything moves together until there's a little heat generated and then they fly apart. Another way you can join together is, if you've ever had it, if you go in on some of your machinery sometime and try to take a nut off, it just don't come off. It's rusted. It hasn't been moved. It has no flexibility anymore. It just rusts together. We're talking about the unity of the Spirit. And sometimes, just because we've done something for a long time, we think that's what's holding us together. And it will hold you together. But it's just kind of like a rust. Or a freeze, where we don't speak to each other. We don't question each other. We don't ask, how is it going, brother? Or you don't seem yourself. Or why, you know, brother, I've known you for several years, and I've talked with you, and I see you making this decision you're making. It seems out of character for you. You know, I have brothers and sisters in the Lord that, you know, they could do something, and it doesn't strike me as unusual or something I should question them about. And there's others that they make a decision, it's totally out of character for them. Well, I can look in the congregation right here, you know, and I can look at the outward things, and I see things, and I get to know you, and I see how you continue in that realm. And then all of a sudden I see a difference. Might be nothing, but it's something in a congregation that maybe we should just talk to the brother or sister and say, you know, I've known you and appreciated you for years, and what you're doing isn't, you know, I'm not saying it's, you know, wickedness, but I am concerned that, what, is something changed in you to make that change? What are you looking at? Does that make light to you? Do you think that's a good way to function? I think it is. I think we should be concerned for each other, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So let's just read through here a little bit. He talks about the things that we should have settled in our heart, and the Spirit of God will bear witness to it. One body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's a lot of unity right there, isn't it? But even we know that we've run up against where it's hard to agree on that with some people. But it shouldn't be, if we'll really let the Word of God and allow the Spirit to bring us together. And that's why he's saying endeavor to keep. Endeavor means try. Try hard. Continually. That we would come together in the Spirit of God and allow him to teach us. Well, he has all these unified things. I'm going to read them again. Not to bore you, but I just enjoy reading them. One body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. We could go down through here and talk about them, but I'm not going to do that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in you all. And then there's that word I talked about the other night, but. But. That means he's going to talk about something here that's not quite as clearly unified. And it's talking about differences. And he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That shouldn't be a problem. But the apostle, when he puts that word but, he's saying, this is unity coming down through the Spirit, hope of the calling, one God, one Father. One church. Then he says, but unto each one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Now, this might be an oversimplification, but I believe I've seen it. I know I've seen it. He gives different people different gifts. Before he does that, he establishes the fact there are some things that we can be completely unified on. He says, but, and here he goes and he lists differences. If you stop and think of a prophet, you think of a certain kind of almost personality or a certain way of approaching things. A prophet tends to be, in my mind, looking carefully and is concerned with what's going to happen. He sees decisions made. He sees seeing things happen in people's lives and in the congregation's life. And he's always extrapolating it or pushing it out and seeing how is this going to work out. And he declares it. And I think prophets tend to be probably more heavy, not very light, maybe not very entertaining, but they're seeing things. And they tend to be pretty aware of what's going on. And they're a gift of God. If you have brothers that you think are just picky, you might have a gift in your midst. Listen to them. Consider what they're saying. But then the prophet has to remember there's other people in the congregation that have gifts, like the evangelist. The evangelist typically is very bubbly, you know, and they're upbeat, and they're burdened, but that burden doesn't take on a moroseness. It's, I've got some good news for you. If you're finding yourself bound in sin, I've got some really good news for you. And he presents a salvation. Evangelist, he's taking the good news out, and he sees it as good news. And he's not thinking about you can get him to think that way, but he's generally not thinking about, well, what's going to happen if this happens and we continue making these decisions. He's just calling them to say, take a look at Jesus and pattern yourself after his life, you know, and good news. And when the prophet's sitting down there listening to an evangelist, he has the temptation to think, oh, this guy, he's just up in the clouds all the time. It's just frothy. He's just always happy and talking about Jesus and trying to get people to accept Jesus, and he doesn't see what's going on. That would be a temptation. And when the evangelist is listening to the prophet, he said, boy, this guy's like a wet blanket. It's like always throwing cold water on us, and we could liven things up. But that's the body of Christ. These things are gifts. And yeah, maybe you prefer to listen to an evangelist, or maybe you prefer to listen to a prophet. But we have to listen to what God has provided for us. And we have to do some research on our own. I don't know what you tend mostly to be. Maybe you're right in the middle. Or maybe you can You fluctuate with the needs, I don't know. But differences, especially when you're talking about what God's provided for the church, differences should never be cause of division. But they're many times cause for endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. See, that's where the rubber meets the road, when we differ. Sometimes it's on applications of principles we differ. That's when you need to endeavor. And endeavor is telling you it's not something that's going to come naturally to you. It's something you're going to have to put yourself into. Understand what your calling is, what the body's called to, what our purpose is, and how is that purpose going to be achieved if we're not feeling good to each other? When we want to oppose, when we want to get more evangelistic type of thing, more evangelistic type of thing, and no more prophet stuff. That's old-fashioned, the old prophet stuff. Or the other way around. To endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Differences don't necessitate divisions, but they do necessitate endeavoring to keep the Spirit in the bond of peace. I know in this community, I'm not that familiar with this community, but I know there's a group that has a lot of things together. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't curse. They don't dance. They don't have the internet. They don't have televisions. And they don't have radios either. Do you know the group? They probably have several groups around here. They're in a cemetery. And they don't do those things. But they're not a very lively congregation, are they? So when you have live people, people with minds, people with desires, you're going to have things that need to be worked together. But we need to turn our hearts toward each other and work together. And sometimes to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, it's not going to go 100% my way. Sometimes it won't even go 50%. Can you kind of get the drift? And above all that, our preferences and things, we have to have that vision of what are we about here? Are we just trying to gather some people that agree together in certain ways and then we'll just stay together? Well, if your unity is based on agreement, obviously you're going to stay together as long as you agree. That's not very cohesive, unity just on agreement. Because as soon as you disagree, then feelings come up. You need to endeavor to keep the unity in the bond of peace, unity of the Spirit. But anyway, he goes through and he talks about these different gifts that are here and the purpose of them. And they're quite different. I mean, you think of the temperaments here of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and the whole purpose of it is for the perfecting of the saints. And when it isn't that purpose, you're misusing your gift for the perfecting of the saints, that we can hear each other and understand there's other views. And I'm not talking throwing everything to the wind. It's not. It'll do just the opposite if we do it by how the Spirit's leading us and corporately leading us. And our hearts are to come together. We can love each other. And not just, I'm not, when I say love each other, I'm not talking about how you feel and all that. I'm talking about how you do. Using the verb love. We love each other. We minister to each other. We try to understand the brother. Well, the purpose of the gifts God gives to the church are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That, and the purpose of that, is that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried by about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure in every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that's the purpose. We have different people from different backgrounds, different sexes, different weights, different shapes, different occupations. And God wants them to come together and be an expression of himself to a lost and dying world. And when we insist that it has to be this and it has to be that, because that's what we're used to, it's not going to do that. I'm not, if you know me, I'm not saying anything goes. That's not what we're saying. But I'm saying we seek to come to understandings. We seek to get to know each other and what they're looking at and what are their goals so that we can have a voice in the community. And then he says, this I say therefore, there's that therefore again, for just what we went over. This is why the body's called to that. And testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. We're in a society that really is degenerate. And as I said, I think the first evening, it seems that society has an outreach program. And we have an outreach program. We're their mission field, and they're our mission field. And I think they're doing a pretty good job. What I mean by it, they're influencing our decisions. Many of our decisions are not being made, dearly beloved, because God has led us to that. It's not because it's going to be a clearer expression of who Christ is and what he has for his people. It's so we won't be odd. That we'll be a little more acceptable in their sight. So they'll listen to us. Those people out there want reality. They don't even know what reality is. But they'll know one thing. If they see you in your choices becoming more like them, you'll never seem real to them. Now you can take that or leave it. They need to see a people who make their decisions because they're totally convinced in their heart that it's pleasing to God. Not that it's something they want It'll make us blend a little more with the world. You don't want to blend that way. You want to be a distinct people. Distinct as the principles of God will make you if you go by them. But if you try to stretch those principles and say, well, you know, what's wrong with that? This should be okay. And we're looking at our neighbors and how they operate and how they look and the things they say, even their language, even their music. And we disguise it. And we take the same rhythms, the same exciting beat, and put some Christian words to it. And think, there, that was a spiritual decision. I know I'm not making a lot of sense. Just try to get hold of what I'm saying. Do you think you're influenced by the society you're in? Sure. Sure you are. That's going to be the temptation anywhere you go. But the unity of the Spirit, what would Christ really have me to do? Not what's wrong with that, or is there really something to why we shouldn't do this? I mean, what's wrong with it? That's not the question, what's wrong with it. Or, well, I think that's neither here nor there. Well, I'll tell you, there's things that are here and there, and most every decision you make is here or there. And no, I can't tell you the color, I can't tell you the shape, I can't tell you the loudness or how many wheels it has or anything else. But I can tell you, if I could look into your heart, I'd tell you whether it's here or there. Just like the God does, like I said before. Man looks on the outward. And a lot of stuff can slide by because it's outward and you can't hardly say what's wrong with it. But if you could look in your own heart with a degree of honesty, like God does, and see what is the motivating force for doing what you're doing and the choice you're making, you'd know right away whether it's of God or whether it's of your own lusts and imaginations or whether it's trying to copy the ungodly. The motives of why you do it. Beloved, if I don't say anything else for you to get, if you would please, by the mercies of God, just take a look at your heart when you're making decisions, especially a decision you know is a little different from what most of the brethren are doing. Consider what is the motivating factor in that choice. Now you say, that sounds like old order stuff. No, it doesn't. You don't hear that in the old order. You don't hear somebody saying, look, on the basis of what Christ has done for us and giving us new light, giving us a heart that understands, putting His Spirit within us. Be faithful to that. Not faithful to some pledge you made, I'm not saying that. Faithful to what God has put into your heart. You're new creatures in Christ Jesus. You have a different way of operating. You're not trying to uphold a certain look, but you're going to make your choices according to the life that God has put in you. Not the light society has, the light He's put inside your heart. And the more you walk that way, the brighter that light will be. And the more sure you'll be of walking with Him. Does that make sense to you? Makes sense to me. And I'm not trying to uphold this or uphold that. I'm just saying, you're a group, you're a church. Be just what God says it is. Endeavor that, to do that. And it takes endeavoring. It's not easy. There's differences. But you could relieve your church quite a bit if each one of you would just get honest with who you really are. We all have desires. Some of them aren't worth anything. They're destructive. Or they need to be guided. Just be honest with what's moving you. Why do you have the desire for that? Why do you want to take that particular course you're taking? Why do you want to be more like them? Please don't pat yourself on the back and say, well, I'm doing that so I can talk to them. You can talk to them better, more deeply, and with more reality when you're walking close to the Lord. Your decisions are based on the principles that God has laid down for his people. The world needs to see reality. Well, I do anyway. You don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. When I was first converted, I tended to be, maybe I still do, maybe you have to reproach me, I don't know, but I don't think I am. I used to be pretty practice-oriented, you know. This is almost like certain practices were sacred and anything you did outside of that practice was no good. And I came across a verse in John where he says, by the way, that's interesting, I talked about John being a Apostle Jesus loved. He writes more about love than anybody else. And he writes more clearly about how you walk than anybody else. He said, love not the things of the world. Oh, I love that verse. The things. See, there I'm on good ground now trying to do these principles. The things of the world. And then he just tells us what's in the world. He said, and all that is in the world. You'd have to expect him to start going down a list of standards and tell you all the things that are in the world. He doesn't say anything about a thing. He says all that's in the world, and then he tells you the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things are not of the Father. They're not of the Father. Did you get the message he's saying? When you operate by your desires to look nice. Yeah, erase that one. When your desire is to look like what they're doing, because it's kind of appealing. Is that the lust of the eyes? I think so. Lust of the flesh. It feels good. But is it what God would want for you? Well, it feels good. Is it what God would want for you? Pride. The pride of life. Well, I'll look good in this. People will see. It's very flattering to me. Or I'm going to say certain things because it sounds like I'm really in the know then, you know. I hope I'm making myself clear, at least my viewpoint clear. That's where it comes down to. The decisions we make. We have to make decisions. You can't get away from making decisions. Just consult the Spirit of God within you. And the Spirit of God, what he's revealed. And check on why we make the decisions we make. I told you in the beginning, or last night I guess it was, that what got me to even consider there was a God. It was just watching some people. Just watching them. Wasn't what he said. It was just watching. Consider what your purpose is. And consider how the decision you're going to make today, is that going to enhance that? Or is it going to dilute it? Society doesn't need you to be like them. society needs to view to be a statement of who this Jesus is and why he came. You know, you look at advertisements for suits and clothes, and they'll say things like, make a statement. Isn't that interesting for them to say? Make a statement. I'll say that to the church. Make a statement with all the decisions you make. My statement is, God has worked a work in my life that I could have never done myself. He saved me from ruin. He's put my feet upon a rock. And he not only put my feet upon a rock, he's established my goings. And he's still establishing them. Open yourself to that. That's the statement you need to be making to the world. That I'm redeemed and I'm in a group, a congregation, a church of redeemed ones. And they ought to be able to see that you are that by your conversation, I'm telling you words, by your choices. Well, it's neither here nor there. It's neither here nor there. Well, I'll tell you, beloved, if you make choices based on the fact it's neither here nor there, which is not a fact, by the way, that's an illusion. But if you think your decisions can be neither here nor there, that's what you're going to turn out to be. Neither here nor there. Okay. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. That's not what Christ teaches his people. That's not the example he gave. That's not how he walked. That's not how he talked. That's not how he thought. That's not how he evaluated things. He said he did all things. His meat was to do the will of the Father in heaven. And Christ would go up in the mountains and pray at the break of day. He would pray all night. This is Jesus praying all night to understand the will of God. I mean, that's a mystery to me. Don't you think we should give a little thought to the way we're ordering our lives? Don't you think that would be valuable? If to nobody else, to you, wouldn't it put a little more reality into your experience? If you consult them on the decisions you make in life, instead of just saying, well, it's available, you know, and I got the money, I don't have to go in debt to get it. And don't you think that would be the way it would be? But you have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Do you hear from him? Yeah, you heard one time. We heard when we were converted, that's for sure, didn't we? Do you continue to hear from him? Do you continue to consult him? Heard and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And now we have some interesting little steps here, little things he's going to tell us. And it's interesting because he has negative and positive. He asks you to stop. And then next breath he says, not that, stop that, do this. We'll just read down a few of them. You're not going to prosper in the Christian life just by being negative. No, no, not, not. There's a lot of them. But with every one, there's no, no, do this. No, no, not that way. Just like you do your children. No, no, Johnny, don't do that. Do this. No, don't say that. Say this. Don't go there. Come over here. Listen to them as we go down through. The first negative was up in 17. Don't walk like the other Gentiles walk in the vanity, the uselessness of their mind over vain things. The positive one is you've not so learned Christ. Walk that way. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. The positive one is verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let your mind be turned and make decisions that are in line with what God would have for you. Same thing as back in Romans. He's saying essentially the same thing to these people. Be ye transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Don't do this. Don't be conformed to that. Don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Allow God to change the way you look at things. Change the way you think. Change the values you use to make decisions. Otherwise, you're going to... If you use their methods or their way of evaluating things, guess what your practices are going to be? Guess what your life's going to be? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Another plus. And that you put on the new man. That almost sounds artificial, doesn't it? Put on the new man. It's almost like you're putting a masquerade on, but it isn't. It's going from the inside out. Let what Christ, when he made you a new man, when he forgave you for who you were and what you were doing, and cleansed you and put his spirit within, let that new man flourish. Put on that new man. Walk after it. A great privilege we've been given. New heart. New desires. A new destiny. Keep your eye on that. Keep your eye on the likeness of Christ. Line up with it. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here in the congregation, no pretense, no trying to be the one that... If you have the answers, if you have all the answers, great, say it. But when you don't know, say, hey, I don't know. Or I'm having a struggle. Don't have an image to protect. That's one of the greatest freedoms of being a child of God. That you don't have to pretend. But still we want to, because we want people to think well of us. But in a brotherhood, to be able just to say, hey, at the brothers meeting I said this, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it that way. Just to humble our hearts and where we are, and pray for me. I want to go in the right direction. The new man, that life that he's put in us, walk after it. So put away lying. Speak truth. Somebody asks you a question, don't hedge. Say what it is. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that which is the thing that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, corrupt communication, I don't know what all that is, except just maybe for the wrong motive, something that really isn't going to help anybody that hears it. Maybe it's going to give them an attitude about somebody else. You know, sometimes I go places and people want to tell me what's wrong in their congregation or what's wrong with that particular individual. I tell people, I don't want to really know that. Unless I'm involved in, if I'm going to be involved in helping a certain situation, then yeah, you need to know those things. But just talking to people about other people, other congregations, what you perceive their faults to be, or what you perceive the fault in your own congregation to be, it's hard not to do that sometimes because you feel it. But that's not the place to do the talking. It's with the brother. So no corrupt communication. That doesn't help anything. Never helps. It usually confuses it and makes it worse. Only that which is to the use of edifying, that will minister grace unto the hearers. Isn't that what you want to do? Minister grace? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, whatever he means by clamor. Anybody have any idea what he means by clamor? I don't. What does it mean? What do you think he means? It's right in there with wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. What is clamor? Does anybody have an idea what that means? I'll have to look that up. I didn't look that up. I'll look that up in the Greek and see what that's supposed to mean. I don't know. Okay. And put away from you with all malice. Malice means your intention when you do those things is to take that person down in somebody's sight, to make them lose respect for the individual, to make them where they won't think that guy is as great as they used to, just to bring them down. That's the negative. Here's the positive. And be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And is continuing to do it. It would be one thing if he gave us forgiveness and accepted us as our sons and daughters. And from that point on, we had no more need of repentance or forgiveness. That's not my experience, and I doubt that it's yours. In fact, First John, if you say it is, you can go back to First John and get your eyes open. But what John calls you, if you say you have no sin or you didn't sin, or did you have fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness, with things hidden. We still need forgiveness. And we need to forgive others. And without it, you'd have a right root of bitterness. A root of bitterness, you can have a root of bitterness and it stays hidden. It's buried, just like most roots are. And that's their element. They do fine down there. We bury dead things, but bitterness you can bury and it'll just thrive. It'll send out little hair roots. And pretty soon, it comes up. And it says, many be defiled in Hebrews. A root of bitterness in you. And it can be long-standing bitterness from way back. It doesn't have to be with anybody in the congregation. Just bitterness. You haven't let go. It's still there. Every time your thought goes in that direction, it You just feel something. A root of bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, with all intention of hurting or taking somebody down. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You see, we can be positively victorious. Negative is involved. But if you just negative your life and you don't get the positive aspect of it, it's not going to work for you. You're going to be like that house that was swept, cleaned out. There was nothing evil. There was nothing dirty in it. And it was garnished. That, I don't know what that means. Probably decorations put up on the wall and everything. And what happened? The evil spirit was put out. And the place was cleaned up. All the dirt was out. And it was garnished. Probably plaques about loving Jesus and that kind of thing on there. And what happened? It was all negatively taken care of. But it says because it was empty, there was no presence there, no real life. It was just a no, no, not, not, and no real life. It soon had something living there. That can happen. That can happen. It can happen to congregations. It can happen to individuals. There is a place for the negative. You just heard it. But with the negative, yeah, take that stuff out, put this in. Don't look at it that way. Look at it this way. Just like you do with your children. Billy, don't do that. Do this with your brother. Don't do that. Negatives and positives. Just negatives isn't going to work for you. It's not going to work for me. Beginning of chapter 5. For this congregation right here, for me, for each of you individuals. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I'll leave it there. May God bless you all. And give you the desires of your heart as your heart is turned toward him. May he prosper you and bless you and keep you. And by this shall all men know that you're his disciples, when you have love one for another. Seems it's always been that way, and it always will be that way. They'll know you're my disciples when you keep my commandments. Do you ever notice, how can I know I love the brethren? How can I know? Is it a sentimental thing? Somebody tell me, how can you know that you love the brethren? When you love God and keep his commandments. Because many, one reason, is many of God's commandments are right like this. How do you work with each other? How do you view your brethren? He has a lot of commandments about that. By this we can know we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep His commandments. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the family He put us in. And we love others who have experienced the work of grace in their life. That's how you know. Without that, you're going to have to do a lot of play acting. You don't want to do that. Well, may God bless us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, help us. Thank you for the love you've given us, Father. Thank you for Jesus, that in Him we have found life and peace and rest for our souls. Help us to love one another with a pure heart. Please bless these people here, Father. May they be a light and a true testimony of your goodness and grace in this community and amongst themselves, Father. God, strengthen them. Help them. Thank you for the opportunity to be amongst them and for the friendships that have been formed and for the love that's been shown. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.